Dear God, I thank you for the ability to move forward when it hurts, the ability to take the next step when life is difficult, whether it's in our relationships, whether it's in our spiritual life, whether it's financially, whatever it might be, Lord, maybe our parenting, our marriage. Lord, I just pray that we will be a people who do not quit, who do not give up, who do not walk away from the calling you have placed on our lives. And so I just ask that you would give us the strength to finish well. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, one of my favorite stories when it comes to perseverance is about, you know, a little boy grew up in a violent home, very difficult home. When his parents split up, he got put in foster homes. And if we were foster parents, and many of you have done that often, those are not long placements. And so kind of bounced around in the foster care system. This is not a kid that he said anybody believed in him. He said nobody really thought he would go the distance. But he did have dreams as an actor, a writer, a director in Hollywood, and he wanted to make a go of that. He's a good-looking guy, and so he did get a few bit parts in the beginning. But he talked about all the different things he did to try to make it, to try to move forward. And he said, you know, he ended up even cleaning lion cages at Central Park Zoo. He was an usher in a movie theater. He just did whatever he could to survive while he was trying to act. Now, by the time 1975 hit, he had about $100 to his name. His wife was pregnant, and he couldn't even pay the rent in their rundown apartment. And he began to write a screenplay, and he said, I wrote a play, a book, you know, a movie about a loser like me. And so he wrote this story, and he kept submitting his screenplay. Went all these different places in Hollywood, and he submitted it 1,500 times, 1,500 rejections. And finally, the United Artists decided to take a risk on him, gave him a budget of about $1 million, and he had to finish this film in 28 days. And the film was the original Rocky movie. And Sylvester Stallone was the author and actor in that particular film. It went on to make about $100 million, and that was back in the 70s. That is an incredible amount of money. It was a true blockbuster, and even won an Academy Award for Best Picture in 1977. And there was a lot that came together there, but he could have easily given up. He could have easily walked away. Mary Kay Ash once said this, business leader, she said, the only difference between successful people and unsuccessful people is extraordinary determination. Perseverance, tenacity, sticking to things, and in the Christian life, kind of a sacred endurance is what we are called to. Now, there's a lot of joy in the Christian life, but there are times where we have to endure, where we have to persevere, and it just shows up. That perseverance shows up in a lot of different areas in our life. I know in my career as a minister in seminary, they told us, they said, all right, they're telling the class, they said, so out of all of you that enter the ministry, only 10% of you will retire from the ministry at the end of a career. 90% drop out. That's what they said. And there are moments that you understand that, and there are many professions that are very difficult. I think of first responders and all of that. Minister Charles Swindoll, I've read a lot of his books and I enjoy it. He talked about part of the weight, you know, why would it be 90%? Why would it be so heavy? And this is one of the things I talk to interns about when we have them in the summers, is he said he tracked this, and Swindoll was at a very large church, so I understand that, but he said, he shared in one of his books, he wrote down every crisis that he got a call about that kind of came across his desk in a 36-hour period, and he said that needed some sort of pastoral intervention, you know, where he or one of the other ministers went to try to step in and be a help and be a comfort. And in one 36-hour stretch, he said this is all that happened in his church. A mother and dad committed their teenage son to a local psychiatric ward. A relative of a girl in their church took her own life. a 15-year marriage ended with the woman moving in with another man. A young couple had their first child, and there were severe birth defects. A woman in her 20s was plagued with guilt and condemnation and came in to talk about the incestuous relationship where her father had taken advantage of her years before. A young woman at a nearby Christian college was raped and stabbed in that 36-hour period, and they were involved in trying to help. A former minister tied to the church gave up his faith and walked away from it. A middle-aged couple was on the verge of separation and needed some help. A missionary wife who had returned from the mission field suffered an emotional breakdown. And some Christian parents in his church discovered that their young son, their older teenage son, but was walking out and practicing the homosexual lifestyle. And he said, you can just feel the weight of just 36 hours. And that's the thing about doing life together as a community. You feel the weight of what's going on in people's lives. And so many jobs carry quite a bit. Think about what policemen see. Think about what ambulance workers see. Medics. Think about the military and the battlefield. Think about what's seen there and some of the stories that come back. As Christians, we are called to help people. We are called to walk alongside people. We are called to persevere in the midst of difficulty. And even that, even helping people, isn't that difficult sometimes? Doesn't it get tiresome and wearisome? Just this week, had a homeless individual come, and we had fed him a couple times and just, you know, tried to be kind. And you know, after that, you know, I found him in my car stealing my change, so I had to rebuke him. It could get frustrating, even just walking alongside people, trying to help them and believe in somebody when they don't believe in themselves. So I want us to think about perseverance today. Life can be heavy. You know, I think you have to have perseverance just to live in Fairbanks in the winter. All of our cars were down this week. We were actually driving around a borrowed car for much of the week. I felt like a little taxi cab. I thought about, you know, making a side job there with that. Because there's four of us that work, and we have two international students staying with us, and they're in sports. And so there's just a lot of running. Perseverance is needed and necessary and woven through life if we're going to be successful. If we're going to do the things that God calls us to do. One of my favorite passages on perseverance is a very simple one. It's James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then also verse 12. It simply says this, James, and if you remember, James dies a martyr, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So you look at the history of Israel, and you see the need for perseverance as the 12 tribes are scattered all over. They've experienced a lot over the course of the history of that nation. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the one, jumping down to verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life and that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So how do we persevere? How do we do it? How do we move forward when you're going through that difficult time, that tough season in your marriage? The first idea is this: choose a joyful or positive attitude. Each day we get to choose how we live life, how we look at life. I mean, you look at this passage, consider it pure joy, my brothers, and you almost think, are you kidding, James? Really? Consider it pure joy? But I think it's a crucial point for us to remember that we get to choose how we look at life. We get to choose at how we look at our day. And no matter what we're going through, and there will be difficulties, we get to choose how to look at it. Notice the scripture doesn't say if you face trials. It says whenever you face trials. So the idea is you're going to face trials. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in I don't know. But you're going to face trials. You're going to face difficulties. Jesus also warned us in John chapter 16, verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, what does he say? You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It's another passage where it's like, don't be surprised by this fiery ordeal. We should expect difficulties. And if you're reading or listening to someone who's a Christian leader and they tell you that you're always going to get the miracle, everybody's always going to be healed, that all that's always going to just resolve itself very quickly, that is not true. If you look at the lives of the apostles and those that have gone before us in the Old Testament, you see great seasons of difficulty in so many lives. We need to understand it and expect it. I don't know if you ever, those of you who have kids or grandkids, if you've ever read this particular book, I find it amusing. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Let me just read a little section of it. He talks about his day. He said, there was lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow, and he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It has been a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. And we've all had those, right? Maybe you had it yesterday. And you feel like this child in this book. There are lots in our text, it talks about many or various trials. There are lots of trials that come our way. And they have different origins, different reasons. Some trials are because we are human and we live in a broken creation. And so that could be sickness or accidents or tragedies. Some trials are because of our own choices. Maybe you are just crushed by financial debt because of some decisions that you or I have made. Maybe you're in a tough time because of who you chose to marry. Some are trials because of our sinful choices. You could have trouble with the law. You could have a particular disease that came from sexual relationships that you shouldn't have done. There can be brokenness in your relationships because of sinful choices. Some suffering and trials are discipline from God Himself. It's not one we talk about a lot, but it is true. If you look at the history of Israel, you certainly see incidents where God doesn't just allow something, He sends discipline. We tend not to ask ourselves that question, but sometimes the trial in our life, the difficulty in our life, is God's discipline. Just as I discipline my kids, my wife and I do that, God disciplines His kids. And you do it with your children as well. Some are trials because of the sinful choices of others. Probably in a group this size, someone has experienced the pain of having somebody in your life injured or even killed because of a drunk driver. Because of a criminal act by another person, maybe a molestation or a rape. The numbers are staggering. How many of us pay a price because of the sinful choices of other people? And some trials are because we are Christian, because there is spiritual warfare in our life. Satan leaves you alone, and a lot of times, if you're not a threat, if you're not causing him any damage, if you're not causing any problems. And so there can be that. There are people around the world who have lost their lives, many of them, thousands of them, because simply they chose to follow Jesus Christ. When William Bennett wrote a book about the first 1,000 years of church history, he entitled it Tried by Fire, because there's been so much persecution, and there is in the world today. And so we need to choose how we look at all these trials and difficulties and challenges in our lives. Warren Wiersbe once said, outlook determines outcome and attitude determines action. When hardship knocks on your door, can you answer that door with a smile? I think that's hard to do, but I don't think it's impossible. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul, and he and his companion are beaten and imprisoned in a Philippian jail, and yet we see them late at night singing, praying and praising God. I'm impressed by that. That's perseverance. That's worshiping God in the midst of a storm, in the midst of difficulty. Probably one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Philippians, which the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in jail. And the major theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And so we get to choose how we look at life. We get to choose the lens through which we look at life. We can choose joy. The second idea when it comes to perseverance is to think biblically. To think biblically about trials and difficulty. In James 1:3, it says, because you know, see, that's about thinking, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You see, we can look at this and see this is for our good. God has allowed it or brought it or sent it for our good. There is purpose in our pain. And if we give up and if we quit, we miss whatever that blessing, whatever that lesson that we could have had. Author Gordon MacDonald talks about his mother after she passed away, and he loved his mom, but there were some challenges there, and he was talking to a relative of his mom after she had died, and he was trying to understand some things, and this cousin of his said something that caught him off guard. Here he is, an adult, and he never thought about this, and he didn't know her family particularly well, and this cousin said, you know, Gordon, your mom and that whole side of the family, honestly, they were quitters. And he said he was shocked, you know, kind of that his cousin would be this blunt. But then he stepped back and he looked at his mom's life and he saw all kinds of talent. And he looked at his favorite painting that his mom gave him and he said it was amazing and the talent was there and it was great. And he said, but somebody else finished it for her. She never finished the painting. And he said that word explained a lot, that he had never just tied it together, that she just would go forward, but then she'd quit. It can dramatically affect your life. We have got to be people of perseverance in different areas of our lives. We have to think biblically about trials and difficulties and adversity. And so it's important that we do this. You know, I think of this kind of like the training that she talked about, that you have to train yourself to think biblically, to look at the difficulties in a whole new way, to look at it just as an athlete looks at a 3-hour wrestling practice. You know, this is not that much fun, at least a lot of it, but I want to win. Or maybe you get with a physical trainer in a gym and you're like, well, this is rough, but I want to reach this particular goal. And so we need to look at this testing. Think biblically, this testing is like training. You know, it's interesting that God often works slowly, at least in our minds. I love the story of Moses and the great Exodus, going and delivering the people of God from hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. And if you read that story, it is one of the most incredible outpourings of the miraculous in human history, the 10 plagues. And you have this incredible miracle after miracle, and yet that deliverance still took time. Moses had to persevere. As a matter of fact, after a couple of those plagues happened, what happens to the people of God? Moses gets chewed at, you know, gets yelled at by them because Pharaoh reacted by making it worse for them, making it harder for them. And so his own people start to turn on him at different points. Perseverance is so important. Robert Peterson once said, transformation comes in the furnace of affliction. And even when the people of God fulfills his promise that he had made all the way back to Abraham, so we're talking hundreds and hundreds of years, and they get to the edge of the promised land, what awaits them is they have to go into the promised land and they're going to have to fight. It's not just go in and eat the honey and drink the milk. They're going to have to fight. And so understand perseverance is woven through life, and we have to think biblically about the adversities and the challenges that we face. In Psalm 23:4, we see what David writes. David, who was anointed king but doesn't get to be king for years and years. As a matter of fact, spends a lot of those years running from Saul, the jealous king who wants to kill him. But David writes this in this psalm that many find comforting and encouraging. Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, David looked at even something like a valley of the shadow of death, the darkest valley in his life, and he saw it as a time when God was with him. God walked with him. God was walking him through that valley. There was purpose in his pain and difficulty. And so as you think biblically, I want you to look at these times of adversity as times of training, that you're preparing for the Ironman competition. How are you training in your life? And what you'll see happen, I think, as you trust God, and we're going to get into that, as you trust God, is that you see that out of your greatest pain often comes your greatest ministry. When I was on the board of the CareNet Pregnancy Center, it's called Find Out Free Clinic now, and it works with women who are considering abortion, the two directors that I worked with both had had abortions and were very open about that, the pain of that, the difficulty of that. And they had taken that painful experience in their life, that painful, sinful choice in their life, and they had watched God redeem it. And they thought biblically about it now. They watched God take it. They shouldn't have done it, but then God used that poor decision and used it so that they could help others. And it became a powerful part of their ministry. The third idea when I look at this particular passage in James is to trust God's process. Trust God's process. James 1:4 says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Just as we trust a doctor who gives us a prescription, I'm always amazed, you know, the doctor writes this prescription. I can't read it at all. You take it to the pharmacist, and somehow he or she grabs that prescription and finds something that could seriously affect my health. Somehow he reads it, or she reads it, and brings it out to me, and I just take it in great trust, right? Isn't that incredible? I trust that when the lights show me a red light, that it's showing the other one green, and if it's showing me green, it is showing the other person red. I don't always trust that the person's going to stop at red. I look, because I may come sliding through in Fairbanks. But stop and think about this process. Trust God's process. Wayne Cordero once said this. He said, "Faith is living in advance what we will only understand in reverse." It's not all going to make sense. But there are those moments where we have to just choose to trust. And you may wrestle with doubt. And don't beat yourself up over it. I think of, you know, John the Baptist, who is one of the greats of the faith. And here he is in jail because he had the audacity to confront the king about his sinful behavior. And this is the guy who introduced Jesus, in a sense, to Israel. He was the forerunner. He was the promo guy. He was the one who's taking care of the media campaign, so to speak. You know, hey, look, the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends a message to his cousin, sends a message to Jesus, and says, "Now, you're the one, right? You see that? Because it's easy to doubt when it doesn't go like you expected. It's easy to doubt when you're in the middle of a painful situation, when you find yourself in a prison of some sort that you didn't expect. But we have to trust God's process." You may be going, "Well, that's a terrible example, Derek, because he was killed in prison." But understand, God looks at that differently than we do. He went to heaven. He's experiencing eternity. And his life brought glory to God. And that's what it's about. Maturity is that my life and your life, if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, brings glory to God, brings Him honor. We have to trust God's process. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." So He's working these things for our good. God prepared Moses for 80 years before He used him powerfully to deliver Israel. In Romans 8:29, it talks about in the middle of the verse that we are conformed to the image of His Son. What happens in our life, the process that's at work, is making us look more and more like Jesus in our character. That's what He's doing. Charles Swindoll says, you know how people ask you, how are you doing? And our typical answer is fine, right? That's the typical answer we give. He said a much better answer might be growing and learning. That's how I'm doing. It could be really painful right now, but the answer is I'm growing and I'm learning. C.S. Lewis once said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When do we turn to God? When are we most likely to turn to God? Is it the times of prosperity or the times of difficulty? And I think overwhelmingly it's the times of difficulty. That's when we rely. That's when we pray more. That's when we fast and lean on God. And we can look to the cross because it teaches us that God can be trusted. The cross was this horrible, awful moment where evil people made a free will decision to kill the very Son of God, the only perfect person to ever live. And yet God used that, God planned that, worked our free will in a way that's even hard to comprehend, and made that the means by which we are saved, the means by which we can have hope and forgiveness and eternal life. And so we can trust the process of God. The last idea is this: embrace a forward-looking faith. In James 1:12, notice what it says. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The crown of life. In that culture, that probably would have looked for a person like a crown when you win an athletic event. You know, you get a trophy, you get, in our culture, you get a trophy, you get a medallion, you get something, and you get a reward. And I don't know about you, but this motivates me. I look at life, and I see the difficult times, I see the challenges I'm called to, and I genuinely believe that God will reward me. And it frees us from having to get all the pats on the back here from other people. You can actually say, you know what, God sees all of it. He sees every sacrifice. Your spouse may not fully appreciate you. Your friend may not. Your boss may not. But God does. He sees it all. And if it's done for His glory and for His honor, He will reward you. Perseverance produces reward. Even Jesus embraced a forward-looking faith. I mean, imagine marching to your death on the cross. But notice what it says in Hebrews 12:2. I read it earlier. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The process and the pattern is cross, then crown. Pain, then reward. Difficulty, then delight. God does help us if we will embrace a forward-looking faith. A faith that says, you know, God's final yes is heaven itself. I may not get all yeses here. I certainly haven't to all my prayers. But God's heaven is His final yes. That pattern of the cross and then the crown, it's for us as well. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all." I'm amazed that someone like the Apostle Paul, beaten and left for dead, someone who spent time in jail, someone who eventually gave his life according to tradition for the church. It doesn't say in the Bible Paul was martyred, but The tradition is, the history tells us that. And he calls our light and momentary troubles. I'm impressed by that. Light and momentary troubles. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Keep sowing. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep doing the next right thing. Elizabeth Elliot, an author that I appreciate, lost her husband. He was a missionary, and they went to reach a people group that had never heard the gospel, very warlike group, and there were several other missionaries with her husband, and they went, and they knew it was very dangerous, and they were killed by these people they were trying to reach and share the gospel with. One of the things that impresses me about that group is they had guns. That native people did not have guns, and they as a missionary group decided, we are ready to go to heaven. They are not ready to go to heaven. If it comes down to it, we will not use our guns. That's radical stuff. And they made that choice because that was a completely unreached people group. And then that group was reached by their wives. She moved in with the very people, that tribe that killed her husband. And when people said, "Elizabeth, how do you do that? How does that work?" She said, "I just do the next right thing." That's how you persevere. You don't have to see the whole stairway. Just see the next step. What's the next step? Do that. There are some things you need to prayerfully grab a hold of and persevere. I love an old story. It's a legend of the circle maker. He was kind of an eccentric sage, and supposedly this happened before Christ came among the Jewish people. Is a guy named Honi, H-O-N-I. And they were in a time of drought, and they called him out. They said, "You know, could you please pray for us?" He had a reputation as a deeply spiritual man. And he came out, and he took his staff, and he just drew a big circle around himself. And then he kneeled down in front of the people and he cried out to God. He said, "Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy upon your children." And he stayed in that circle until it rained. He prayed and prayed for that rain, and it finally came. What do you need to circle in your life? Some of you need to up your prayer lives. You know, we've been talking about this year. Who's your one? Who's the one person in this area in your life? Maybe it's a coworker, a friend, maybe it's your grown child. Who's the one person that you hope will go to heaven with you, that you're not sure about their eternal destination right now? Circle them. Pray for them every day. Look for opportunities to serve them and love them. They're not your project. You just want them to have what you have. You just want to spend eternity with them. You want them to have confidence when they face death. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We will be rewarded in heaven. We get in heaven by grace. It's a gift. But we are rewarded. God does acknowledge your work. He does acknowledge your sacrifice. Kind of the way I try to explain that to people is, you know, my kids, they don't earn their way into our family. That's a gift of grace. We decide to have a child. We have a child. You know, it's free to have the child, but there's those shipping and handling charges at the hospital that can be significant, right? You enter the family by grace. Or if you adopt a child, which is an image used in the scripture of salvation. You adopt a child, that child doesn't pay those substantial adoption bills. My sister adopted 3 children from Russia. Those expenses were substantial. Those 3 little kids in an orphanage in Russia couldn't earn their way in. They couldn't pay that bill. By grace, you're invited into the family. But there are rewards as you embrace the values of the family, as you grow up, as you accept responsibility, as you move forward. If I own a family business and one of my kids is a slacker, they don't get the same rewards as the kid that's diligent, as the kid that's working, that is partnering with me to accomplish the mission of the organization, of the business. You're in the family by grace, but your rewards are how you serve, how you persevere, how you are loyal to your king. So the big idea is this. Perseverance is absolutely essential to following Jesus. Don't just start the Christian life. My challenge to you is, whatever age you are, to finish well. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this time together. Lord, life is hard. It does hurt sometimes. Lord, help us to take the next step, to be people of tenacity, perseverance, committed to a sacred endurance, to thrive in times of challenge. Lord, this is our calling. Lord, help us to walk this out with a joyful attitude, thinking biblically, trusting your process. Lord, help us to walk in this way. Help us to finish well. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.